So today, as you can see in the bulletin, we are going to be talking about temptation and actually the prototype temptation. Now, I had this quite long introduction ready for today's sermon on temptation. And this introduction was about 2018, actually being just past halfway. And I was going to ask you how you are doing with your New Year's resolutions that you had at the start of the year. And how many of you are still standing strong with your resolutions, and how many of you crashed and burned with them. Now, I guess the majority of you didn't stand firm. And then I was going to ask you why you didn't follow through on your resolutions. And then I would elaborate a bit and we would get to because of temptations. And then I actually did this introduction. And then there was some elaboration on what temptation means and how it gives rise to sin. But it turned out to be almost a whole sermon on its own. And it was quite long. So I decided to rather leave it. Because who were I kidding? We know what temptation does. So I didn't need this elaborate introduction to illustrate what temptation does. We know what temptation does. Temptation tricks us into sin. And God doesn't like sin. And if we love God, we should also not like sin. Because it means we have hurt the one that we love. Should we sin? And God dislikes it. And there isn't many feelings as bad as this one. Realizing that you have hurt someone you love dearly. And it's all on you. That's probably one of the worst feelings you have to go through. Realizing you have hurt somebody that you love, and it was all your fault. Now, pardon me. So temptation tricks us into sin. God doesn't like sin, and if we love God, we should also hate sin. That means we want to stop falling for this trick. We want to stop falling for temptation. And for that, we need to understand how temptation works. And what better place to figure out how temptation works than to look at the original temptation, the prototype, if you wish. Now, you all know what a prototype is, I would guess. According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it's an original model on which something is patterned, an archetype. So we're going to look at the prototype sin, the prototype temptation, the archetype temptation. And we're going to be reading from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13 this morning. And while you page for the next three Sundays, we'll be looking into the beginning. Because this is pretty much in the beginning when everything started. Firstly, at the prototype temptation. Then next week, we'll be exploring hiding and seeking. And then the third one would be called the real beginning. Think on what that might be, the real beginning, the third one. Today, beginnings, the prototype temptation, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So we need to understand how temptation works to prevent it, to prevent falling for temptation. And looking at the original temptation, the prototype, we might find some clues in how it works and how to stay clear of it. Now, there's four things in the prototype temptation, signatures, if you wish. And the first one, we see the snake asking Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say so?" Now, if you recall, God said to them, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And that's in Genesis 2. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, except one. So, and we also read that the trees were beautiful to look at earlier in Genesis, and good to eat from, many of them. So Adam and Eve could have their pick. There were many trees, good to look at, good to eat from, and a variety. It was just the one tree that was off limits. All the rest were fair game. But then the snake comes along and totally and intentionally misquotes God, saying essentially, "So what you are telling me is that God said you are not to eat from any tree in this huge garden. Why? What is wrong with God? Just look at all these trees. Why would he tell you to not eat from any tree when he gives you the trees?" Now, in doing this, the snake is trying to confuse Eve about God's intentions, about him having good intentions for them. He wants her to rethink if God does actually have their best intentions at heart. He's trying to mislead Eve into thinking that should they listen to God, they may miss out on the good stuff. And this is one of the traps of sin and then temptation. It will always include thoughts that we cannot fully trust that God has got our best intentions at heart. It will always include thoughts that God does not have our best intentions at heart. Maybe there is something better for me out there. And maybe this something better is one of the things that God said I shouldn't do. Did God really say you shouldn't eat anything? You shouldn't do anything? So he's just planting the seed of confusion. Now Eve does correct the snake, saying it's not that God said we shouldn't eat anything. He said you must not eat from the fruit that is in the middle of the garden. And you mustn't even touch it or you will die. But in correcting the snake, she's also misquoting God. God never said you shouldn't even touch it. You can read earlier in Genesis 2, he said you shouldn't eat from it. When Eve is correcting the snake, she's also misquoting God. He said we mustn't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and we shouldn't even touch it, or we will die. And Eve makes God seem somewhat unfair. You know the way we treat kids when there's something that can be broken? We tell them, you're not allowed to play with that. And then if we don't see the penny drop, we will tell them, you shouldn't even touch it. And then if the penny doesn't drop, we will tell them, you shouldn't even look at it. Because we know it will lead to them playing with it eventually. And it seems unfair telling a kid, don't even look at that. It just seems unfair. And Eve makes God seem somewhat unfair. And in making him look unfair, it makes disobedience to God a bit more acceptable. Because if God is unfair, then disobedience to him is not that bad. If God is fair, then disobedience is bad. Given. But if he is somewhat unfair, then the disobedience is somewhat not as bad. And it's all because of the confusion that the snake planted in her thoughts. Did God really say you shouldn't eat anything? And we do that a lot. If people ask us something about Christianity, about Scripture, about what God says, did God really say you shouldn't do that? And then sometimes the thing that God said we shouldn't do, it isn't so weird. So we want to color it a bit. We want to add on to that a bit. Yes, God said we shouldn't eat from that tree, and we shouldn't even touch it. We just want to drive the point home. When God didn't say that. So Eve has got this confusion going in her mind. The snake is trying to confuse her, and he's succeeding. Did God really say that? Did he really meant it like that? Are you sure about his intentions? Is it not unfair of him to expect this of you? And he succeeds in confusing her. So that's the first thing in the prototype temptation. Did God really say so? And if we get confused, that's part of the temptation. The second thing about the prototype temptation is that the snake targeted the person that wasn't there when God gave the command. She didn't hear this from God himself. You may not eat from the tree in the middle. She heard from Adam that God told him that they shouldn't eat from the tree. Reading in Genesis 2, the command is given before Adam gets his mate. The command is given, you shouldn't eat from the tree in the middle. And then later on we read God saying it's not good for Adam to be alone. He's going to create from a mate. And the snake targets the person that wasn't there to get the command from God himself. Now, can Eve be sure that Adam conveyed the command as it was intended? Did God not mean it to be understood slightly different from the way that Adam understood it and then relayed what he understood to her? It could well be. And this fact does compound the encounter with the snake. For this confusion in her mind is growing. Eve, you weren't even there when God commanded this. Is that what he intended? Are you sure? And then the snake continues and tells her, surely you will not die when you eat from this tree. It's just a deterrent. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And by the way, remember, you weren't there when God said all of this. So I can imagine that at this point Eve could have been thinking, I'm not too sure myself right now. What did God say about this? And a lot of Christians feel the same way concerning Scripture. When we start getting confused, oh, now I'm not too sure what God actually did say. Because I wasn't there when God said something about this. That's the second thing about the prototype temptation. The third thing about temptation, and also present in the prototype, is that temptation always happens in isolation. Yes, sometimes it can be two or three people, but then they would be isolated from the rest. So, the more isolated someone becomes, the more difficult it becomes to resist that specific temptation. There's no one telling you, or no one to tell, that you struggle with this specific thing. There's nobody to encourage you not to do it. There's nobody to remind you that this thing is not what God wants you to do if you are isolated, if you are on your own. And while Eve is facing this temptation all on her own, standing right next to the forbidden tree, we read that the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. And there was no one with her to tell her, yes, Eve, sure, it is a beautiful tree. Sure, the fruit does look quite sweet. But do you remember what God said? She didn't have someone with her that can say something like that. There was no one to help her regain perspective, to challenge her thoughts, to weigh the temptation against God's commands. If she did have this, someone to challenge her thoughts, then at least she could have made an informed decision, or just a better decision. Why, yes, thank you. I hear you. Thank you for your input. But today, I think, after hearing everything, today I think I should fall for this temptation. Then you can say, okay, Eve, but you did have perspective. So you really chose to do this. In isolation, you don't have that. If she had somebody with her, chances are slim that she would have proceeded with that specific fruit, with that specific temptation. The fourth thing that you would find in most temptations, and also in the prototype, is that the sum of the consequences aren't always immediately visible. All the consequences of this specific action, this specific sin, and this specific temptation are not always visible at that specific time. Some of it would transpire over time. So when we fall for a specific temptation, it seldom happens that we grasp the full consequence of what we did. And the same goes for Eve. She didn't realize right away that she was naked, which is the first thing we know of that they figured out. Only after Adam ate from the fruit did they both realize this fact. So even though this first part of the consequences wasn't immediate, it wasn't by far the sum of all the consequences of this act of obedience. The rest unfolded over time. They started hiding from God after they'd made clothes from the fig leaves, and as a result, as a consequence of their disobedience. They didn't yet have a clue about the struggles of producing the first harvest with the thorns and thistles that was coming as a result of their disobedience. They didn't yet know what it would take of them to yield a harvest. And it will take at the very least 9 months from this day before Eve feels the pain of childbirth, which is also a result of their disobedience. So that part of the consequences would be at the very least 9 months from this day. It will take them years to realize the effects of the aging process and ultimately death, which is also a result of this specific disobedience, the first temptation, and falling victim to that. That they only, the full consequences of that they will only see over the years to come. So some consequences may be immediate after falling for temptation, but it's guaranteed that the full effect will only be seen over time. And that's the things in the prototype temptation. Now, what are we to do with this prototype? Knowing about the prototype and identifying things in there, what should we do about it? I mean, we are way past the prototype. Maybe it will help us being prepared when temptation comes knocking. Because preparation for temptation can only be done in advance, not when temptation is already present. It's way too late then. To prepare for temptation, it needs to be done in advance. So, looking at these four things in the prototype temptation, did God really say so? You need to assert yourself about what God really said. You need to figure out what God is really asking from us as His children, as His people, as followers of Christ. You need to figure out how God wants you to live. And then you need to decide if you want to pursue this. You need to decide if God is unreasonable in asking this from us. And while you're thinking on if He is unreasonable, you need to weigh up the things He did for us, like sending His Son to pay for our sins, to redeem us, and then asking us to live in a specific way. And then you need to decide, is God unreasonable asking me to live in this way? Or is He not unreasonable? And that you need to decide before temptation comes knocking. Second thing, you weren't even there. Everything that we've got in scriptures, at least 1950 years ago. Is that not too long ago? The world works a bit differently today. So, knowing full well that we weren't there when God gave instruction to His people, we need to decide if even in our time today, in our world, if God's way of living is still, in your mind, the best possible way to live. You need to decide on that. God says it is, and no disrespect, He can say it all He wants. If you decide it's not going to do anything. You need to decide if what God says is true, if this is in fact the best possible way to live, to do life. But you need to decide on that before temptation comes knocking. Because when these thoughts pops up in your mind, and it will, when temptation comes around, oh, did God really say you shouldn't do that? God said I shouldn't do that. Well, is this the best possible way to live? Yes, it is. You shouldn't ponder on it come that time, because the answer would always be no. Because then you are already in the midst of temptation. Third thing about isolation. When temptation comes knocking, these other two things you need to do beforehand. The isolation, you can try and prevent it, but we are alone sometimes. It's inevitable. If temptation comes knocking and you are isolated, feeling lonely, vulnerable, somewhere on your own, then make a plan. Get between people. Phone somebody. Just phone somebody and ask them how they are doing. You don't need to tell them what you are struggling with. Just get in the sphere of people. Get in your car, go to Tim Hortons and go and buy some coffee, even if you only drink tea. You don't have to drink it, but just get between people. The best thing you can do is get between yourself, between fellow believers, because then you can tell them what you're struggling with. But if you cannot, just get away from being isolated, even if it's just phoning somebody. Just get out of that, just you and the temptation. The third thing about the consequences not always being immediately visible, the fullness of the consequences. And do yourself a favor, there's two things you can do on this. Go and read the scripture about the consequences of people falling to temptation, falling into sin. And how long some of it took to transpire. Take Moses, for instance. Moses was a holy guy. I mean, there's little we can fault Moses on. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because of something he did 40 years ago. Eating a rock instead of just touching or just speaking. I mean, it's a little thing. And it had this huge consequence to him 40 years down the line. When we read the Ten Commandments, I haven't actually read it in English, but this would be a direct translation. God's wrath can continue until the fourth generation. Is that a good translation? His wrath, what do you call it? His love lasts for thousands of generations, and his wrath? Anger, yeah. His anger can last to three or four generations. That's long. You wouldn't live to see it. And there's a lot of these things happening in the Bible of somebody doing something, and then way down the line, he feels the consequences of that thing. I said there's two parts to this. Go and sit down and think about your own life. And the choices you made that wasn't good choices. Think on how long the consequences of that decision influenced your life and the lives of others. That would probably be enough to remind you that the consequences of falling for temptation isn't always visible, the full scope of all the consequences immediately. And then you need to decide if the next temptation would be worth the consequence that would be that far-reaching. Time-wise and scope-wise. Because these things we need to keep in mind, we need to prepare for before we fall into temptation. Luckily, we do have the prototype temptation. To see how it actually started, how it happened, how that trick played out for the first time. Maybe we can just prepare ourselves somewhat better. The next temptation comes knocking. To grab hold of God's promise, to look for the way out. Because the way out would always be there.